How is everyone? Good. Just want to say welcome to all of you. And if we have any visitors, I don't know if we've got visitors, welcome. It's always nice to have new people come by. I just wanted to also just take this time to acknowledge a very special person. You know, I've known them for a very, very long time. And, you know, they're the love of my life. And they are my friend. And I call them baby. So I just wanted to acknowledge him, even though he's not looking at me. He's just looking at his iPad. You see, that's what happens when you don't come to Connect Group. So everyone who was at Connect Group last night, we came up with a plan that I would publicly embarrass him. No, we didn't say that. Publicly acknowledge him and, you know, just, you know. But jokes aside, I do appreciate you and all that you do, all that you are. You know, there's a presence about you. You know, you came into my life and you turned it upside down, you know, and I'm sure you're going to keep doing that for many years to come. I loved what you said about let God love you. And so now I'm just saying, you know, let me love you. Thank you, Alessia. I'm not going to hear the end of this one. Okay, now to the more serious stuff. So, you know, today we begin a two-part series on relationships. And the thing is, we serve a relational God who sent his son to the cross so that we could have direct access to the Father. Because when Adam and Eve came, they sinned and that access was blocked. So Jesus came. That's why he's called the second Adam. You know, he came to fix up what the first Adam messed up, essentially. You know, so if we're going to fulfill the call of God on us to emerge, which is the theme for this year, to emerge into what he has purposed for us as the body of Christ, and if we're going to be fruitful and multiply and to do it in a healthy manner, then we need a good understanding of relationships, what makes them work, what can disrupt them, and how we can do it God's way. So that's what we're going to be doing in the next 2 weeks. So I just want to quickly pray into that. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to do this series. I pray, Father, that as I share the word, I would say it the way that you've put it in my heart. And I pray for your people that as they listen to this word, Father, that it would leave a mark and that there would be transformation, Father, that only you can give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all want healthy relationships, right? In our families, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our workplaces, in our friendships, our social circles, in our churches, especially in our churches. But quite often, there's a slight problem with relationships. The thing is, relationships require investment of our time, of our effort, and of our emotional energy. They require us to be intentional. They require us to be patient. And they can be negatively affected by unhealthy patterns of communication. And for the purposes of this message today, I'm going to focus on one unhealthy pattern. And that's people pleasing. People pleasing. So if you're taking notes today, the title of my message is The Wrong Yes. The Wrong Yes. Meaning you say yes when really you should probably say no. You say yes when you should wait. And you say yes when really you should pray about it. A common sign of people pleasing is, you know, feelings of anxiety about the opinions and feelings of other people. There's a fear of being misunderstood, being judged. So the people pleaser will tend to conform their behaviors to fit whatever box someone might have put them in. Now you may think, I don't have a problem saying no. But there are many ways that people's pleasing shows up. So I want you to ask yourself these questions and see what your answer is. You know, just answer this for yourself to see if indeed you are a people pleaser. Number one, do I feel guilty when I have to set boundaries? Do I take blame or responsibility for things that have nothing to do with me? Am I constantly apologizing for other people's mistakes? Do I tend to free up my schedule and drop everything when somebody asks me for a favor? Do I have difficulty finding time to do things for myself? Do I get offended when people don't notice my efforts? Do I have a need to be in everybody's good books? Friends, family? Do I often feel overwhelmed, resentful, and overcommitted? The wrong yes for the believer is especially concerning for you and I. Because the problem with people-pleasing behavior for a Christian is this. Your focus is on the wrong thing. Therefore, you are distracted from the will of God for your life, and time is wasted. You're saying yes to man, and in fact, by doing that, you're saying no to God, which is disobedience. You don't get to use your authentic God-ordained voice. You pick and choose who you share the gospel with, depending on how much you fear them or want to please them. You take up someone else's space so they're displaced for a while. That can happen when you choose to volunteer, I don't know, maybe in kids' church when really you should be at the cafe or the other way around. But you just couldn't say no without feeling guilty. So a lot of us struggle to say no without feeling guilty. But here's the thing about that. Feel the guilt and still say no. Because I think we have a fear of the guilt. So we would rather not say no. But I'm saying just feel the guilt and still say no. You still win. It's a better win that way. We have an example of a servant of God who experienced this people pleasing. So I just want to go there today. I'll just give a bit of background before we go into the scripture. So this is about King Saul. God commanded Saul through the prophet Samuel to attack and completely destroy the Amalekites, who were enemies to the Israelites. However, we hear that Saul was unwilling. Those are the words used in the Bible. Unwilling to destroy everything and spare no living thing. Because that was the command, spare no living thing. And instead, he chose to leave some cattle and some sheep alive. And he decided he was going to bring that as an offering, as a sacrifice for the Lord. And we know the famous scripture, obedience is better than sacrifice. That was about Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So Samuel told Saul that God was displeased with him and that he would take the crown from him and hand it to someone else. And we know that that crown was handed over to King David. What worth noting is that this was actually the second time, if you go in the book of Samuel, this was the second time that Samuel was letting Saul know that God had decided to give his position of kingship to someone else. Second time. So I'm reading from 1 Samuel 15, verse 24 to 26. This is from the NIV. And it reads, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord.' But Samuel said to him, 'I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel.'" That gives us a little bit of insight into how much God values the words that he gives you, his word. Who here has ever experienced the fear of men? Who can relate to that? The fear of men. Three people, four. Okay, a few more people. Yes, thank you for your honesty. The fear of men, thank you. It's very real. The struggle is real. Now, the fear may not necessarily be of being physically harmed, but the thing about our brains is our brain cannot tell the difference between a real danger that you're facing, like somebody's holding a spear to you or a dangerous weapon versus your mind, your imagination. It treats them the same. You still feel the threat in your body. That's how anxieties and panic attacks develop, because your brain can't tell the difference between an actual lion or dangerous situation you're facing and your imagination, the power of imagination. So we see a real fear here with Saul, because these were men of war. So his was a real fear. He says, I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. We don't know what these men were like, but we know that Saul was afraid, and so he gave in to them. Although the fear of men may be due to fear of being misunderstood, being criticized, being judged, or anything else, at the core of the fear of men is the fear of rejection. Fear of rejection, which is rooted in the basic need to be loved. We all have that basic need to be loved, basic need to belong, and basic need to be accepted. And so we develop this fear of rejection, and it dictates how we behave, how we respond to people, how we think about situations, and it brings on the people pleasing. King Saul was on assignment from God, but he had insecurities that stood in his way. Who here has ever felt insecure? I'm asking you a lot of questions today. A few people, yes, yes. I think at some point we've all felt insecurities. King Saul had his own insecurities. From the time that he was chosen, or he was told that you've been chosen as king, he started to demonstrate those insecurities by highlighting to the prophet that I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel and I'm from the smallest clan, you know. Who does that remind you of? Who else spoke like that? Gideon, yes. He was king. That's quite a powerful position. And yet, he confesses that what the man wanted dictated what position he took on the matter. What position he took when it came to following God's instruction. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Saul paid a hefty price for that decision. He paid a very high price for his fear of men and disobedience. The Lord has rejected you as king. Saul lost his position as leader of the nation. So we learn that from God's perspective, your leadership, your authority can be taken away, can be disempowered. We learn that there's a direct relationship between your authority that God has given and your obedience. The Lord once spoke these words to me. I think I've shared this before. He said, do not ever use my platform as a stage to advertise your agenda. And what the Lord highlighted to me when he said that was long before we came into, you know, doing pastoring or anything like that. And at the time, I didn't understand what he was saying, but I knew God was saying, for where I am taking you, do not ever use my platform, right? Whatever space I've given you, whatever place of authority I've given you, do not ever use it as a stage. On stages, we perform. So he was saying, whatever influence, whatever authority I'll give you, do not ever use it as a space to perform. And he said, a stage to advertise your agenda. And at that point, the Lord highlighted to me that what my agenda was. And my agenda was people pleasing. My agenda was to do what man wants. So monitor how I speak. Only say the right things. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself in that position where you're very careful how you say things because of how people might react to you. Whatever platform God has given you, because we've all been given platforms, every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, whether you're a boss, you're a parent, you're a teacher, you're a student, you're a pastor, you're whatever position. That's a platform. And with each platform comes authority. Anything that God gives, he gives you authority for it. He equips you for whatever he calls you to. It can be disqualified by your disobedience because of the fear of men and the need to please. When the Lord, I need you to lean into this. When the Lord rejected Saul's kingship, he essentially rejected his influence in that generation. He also essentially rejected his legacy. Whatever his legacy would have been, it was rejected when his kingship was rejected. And in the same process, he deleted his assignment and purpose. So when we read it on surface, it looks like the Lord rejected Saul as king, but there is more to it. And the more is that, in rejecting his kingship, he rejected his influence in that generation, he rejected his legacy, and he deleted his assignment and purpose. And I'd like you to think about that for yourself. When God rejects something about you, about me, he's rejecting your influence. You may still go around and do things, but when the Lord has removed his hand, you become powerless. You're not actually operating under authority because you've removed yourself. Disobedience removes covering. So when you disobey the word of the Lord, you're essentially removing. If this is the covering, the place of covering, when I disobey, I've basically stepped aside. I'm no longer covered. I may still keep doing things, saying things, but I'm not under covering. That's a scary feeling. God chose and anointed Saul to be a deliverer because he cared for his children, the Israelites. Because he's a compassionate God. That's why this was a hefty price. It was a hefty price not just because of Saul, but because of the impact, the ripple effect. We see it all the time. When a man or a woman of God falls, it doesn't just affect that person, it affects all the other people around them. All the other people they were influencing. So when Saul disobeyed God, he essentially affected the lives of thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites. Because the thing is, every assignment from God is actually a love assignment. We all are on a love assignment, all of us. In order to understand God's will and purpose for his people, we have to understand his perspective on love. And we have to hold a certain posture. There's a certain posture. And that's one of humility and submission. Those two things are very important to God. And that's how he displays his love, through humility and submission. Humility touches on where we sit in relation to others. Where we sit in relation to others. And submission touches on surrendering to God completely so he can mold us and use us for his love assignment. So humility and submission are key. So in order to complete our love assignments, and we all have one, we must be willing to make meaningful connections with people. And in order to make a meaningful connection, you have to be willing to be vulnerable. Who loves being vulnerable here? Who just wears their heart on their sleeve and they just like being vulnerable? Tell it all. There's a woman called Brené Brown, you may know her, some of you, and she's an American professor, she's a social worker, and she's done a lot of work around shame, vulnerability, and leadership. And she says this, vulnerability is about showing up and being seen. It's tough to do that when we're terrified about what people might see or think. And they did this research, and what it was on human connection. And they found that what separates those people who have a strong sense of love and belonging and those who don't is sense of worthiness. And the people who didn't have that sense of love and belonging didn't think they were worthy. They were not worthy of connection. They felt shame. I'm not good enough. They feared being disconnected. Because they're thinking, is there something about me that if other people knew it or saw it, I would not be worthy of connection? Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, I don't think that's me. And that's okay. I want to touch on something that Pastor Bruce Williams spoke about. He was talking about when people walk through the doors of the church, they're calculating very quickly who's safe and who's not. So you might be sitting there and thinking, oh, I don't have that fear of disconnection. But the person who walks through that door might. Remember, we're on a love assignment. So it's not just about us and what we want. And in the research, they found that there was a theme. And the theme was this. Those who felt worthy had the courage to be imperfect. They also knew how to practice self-compassion. And they were willing to let go of who they thought they should be. I wonder how many are sitting here with a mask. We all wear masks because it's a defense mechanism. There's the self that we show church folk. And there's the self that we show at home. Right? Which one is the real you? Which one is the real you? The one at home, right? But it says these people, they fully embrace vulnerability as necessary to connection. And that's a very important point for us. If we're going to connect with people, whether it's people out there who need to hear about Jesus Christ or people in here who need to build relationships, we have to embrace vulnerability. When we have humbled ourselves and surrendered to God's positioning, then we get to love the way God wants us to love. John 15, verse 10 to 14 says this. If you sitting there and me standing here, keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. There again is that connection. There again is that word command. That's about obedience. Say, if you obey me, if you obey the word of the Lord, you will remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. In order to love people well, we have to see them well. We have to remove the scales of preconceived ideas. And I know that that's easier said than done. But that's where God comes in. We don't have to do it all because we're human beings. We're flawed. In order to love people well, we have to want nothing but the God version for them. Not just the best version. Because if we just say we want the best version for people, we're going to base that on our own thinking and our way of thinking and how we see things. But it has to be the God version, what God sees in them. And we have to seek God about every relationship to work out what does laying down your life look like? What does that look like when I come to church? What does laying down my life look like? It looks like, you know, not fighting over a seat, not gossiping, not making a fuss because somebody forgot to do something. There's more to it. That's just, you know, at a basic level. So what would it mean for us if we were actually to heed the lessons from the life of Saul? I believe that authenticity is what comes out when we make room for vulnerability. You know, a lot of us have been so hurt in life, we have put up so many walls. We've put up so many walls, nobody can get through. Even when we're talking to people, we're faking it. There's just these masks. But the thing is, that's a tactic of the enemy. Because that's not what God wants us to unmask, remove the mask, be vulnerable, share your truth. And that's a process. But you have to start somewhere. There's a Canadian psychiatrist, Eric Benet, came up with what they call the OK matrix. And he said that we are all born okay, good, and worthy. However, the people pleaser holds the position, I'm not okay, you're not okay. I'm not okay, I'm not okay, you are okay. So essentially, there's something wrong with me, there's nothing wrong with you, right? That's where insecurity comes in. That's where masks come in. I'm not okay. So because I'm not okay, I'm not going to show you the real me. I'm just going to show you the me I want you to see. Because I'm not so sure that you're going to accept the real me. So I wear a mask. I people please. However, the ideal, he says, is I'm okay, you're okay. He explains that in this position, there is no room for either me or you to be inferior or superior. I'm comfortable with myself, and I'm comfortable with you. The Lord wants us to let our light so shine before all men, so that they may see our good deeds, so that our Father may be glorified. That's what he wants. So what would it mean for us if we did heed the lessons? I believe that we would focus on the will of God for our lives and not compare ourselves. Who here ever compares themselves to someone else? Ever. Four people. People don't like to participate in these exercises, do they? They feel exhausted raising their hands. Thank you for those who raised their hands. You will stop comparing yourself because you're uniquely made. You're uniquely you. We will say yes to God and obey the word of the Lord. For some, it might mean starting something that you've been thinking about. Opening that bookstore, writing that book, starting that business. We will use our authentic voice. A lot of us don't use our authentic voice because we're not so sure that people will accept that voice. We will not pick and choose who we share the gospel with. Who knows people pick and choose who they share the gospel with? They pick and choose. Does that person look safe? Can I share the gospel or are they going to ridicule me? Are they going to make fun of me if I share the Lord with them? For some of us, we will remove ourselves from spaces we shouldn't be in. Maybe you're in a job you shouldn't be in. You're in a ministry you shouldn't be in, ministry role you shouldn't be in. That's unmasking, letting go of it all. I'll get you to all stand up as I finish off. Okay. Nothing would come out. Fear would overwhelm me. And then after the session, I would go to the teacher and start telling her all the things I was going to say. I had this idea and this idea. And I think she just gave me this look of, what's the point? What's the point of telling me this now? It's too late. It's of no use. And that's what I want to say to you this afternoon. There's some things that you are not saying, and there's some things that you're not doing because of fear. But time waits for no man or woman. It keeps passing. And so my prayer here is that we would not waste time, that we would not be intimidated, that we would not live in fear, that we would seek help to understand our wounds that make us remain crippled, and that we would allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Vulnerability for you right now might actually be inviting someone for lunch. That's it. It might be sending someone a text message. It might be asking someone for a favor. So I'm just going to pray. And please pray with me as you stand there. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to just pray together and to just stand on your word. We thank you, Father, that you said we should let our light so shine before all men that they would see our good deeds. But Lord, they're not going to see our good deeds if we are in hiding, if we're living in fear, if we are intimidated. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, anywhere where there's a trauma that has caused them to put on masks and to protect themselves and run away from vulnerability. I pray even right now, Lord, that you'd send them a picture, that you'd send them a memory, send them a reminder so that they may know what it is. Because we've heard that you reveal to redeem. And so I pray, Father, that you would show us